humanity's link with God. Mr. Plimmer.
Thank you very much, Mrs. Merck. And I'm sure you share my sense of privilege in that both of us are speaking today not only to a live audience, but also to a radio audience. Now, those of you who are listening now, in your homes and offices, I would like you to know that in this church, we have a very lovely, alive audience. And that the Sunday school of this church also is filled with eager listeners. Now, we would like you to know, as you listen in your homes and offices, that you have the warm good wishes of all of us here today for being genuinely helped by this lecture on humanity's link with God. Now, by way of foreword to this lecture, may I just say this. I've always had a very deep love for the Bible. As a matter of fact, even when I was quite a small boy, I had a sort of intuition that the Bible was going to be the source of inspiration and guidance in my human life. And so it has certainly proved. But truth to tell, in the first 20 years of my life, I never really understood the practical spiritual meaning of the Bible, let alone its marvelous power to heal. Not indeed until I began to study the teachings of Christian Science in the writings of its discoverer and founder, Mary Baker Eddy. Well, now, that's a good and a fair, and in point of fact, an honest thing for all of you to realize at the outset of our lecture. This very deep dependence of mine on Christian Science for my understanding of the Bible, because in point of fact, everything I say about the Bible in this lecture, I owe directly to the marvelous link of access to its original spiritual meaning, always given me by Christian Science. And speaking of links, wouldn't you all agree with me that links of one kind or another make a tremendously important contribution to human welfare? Now, gas and water, heat and power, light and telephone, television, radio. Why, all these things are available in most of our homes only because each is competently linked to a source of supply. Now, the source of supply is of prime importance in each case, of course, but if that connecting link is ever cut and the supply fails, then we certainly realize more than ever before our deep dependence on the uniting link for the supply itself. My dear friends here today, there is a link infinitely more important to human welfare than any of these that I have just named. A link, God be greatly thanked, that is absolutely independent of matter, money, material personalities, and human organization, and yet a link that is absolutely competent to meet every one of the practical needs of our human lives, including health, a link, moreover, that never can be disconnected, either here or hereafter. Now, what am I referring to? Why, obviously, to that wonderful spiritual link between God and humanity, generally known to the Christian world as the Christ. And what, of course, makes the Bible such an infinitely precious book is that this is the book that contains the records of all humanity's earnest searchings after and findings of this unique spiritual link between the divine intelligence and human thinking. Now, some of you may already know that one of the most eager and earnest searchers after the spiritual link was that intrepid spiritual pioneer of very early biblical times named Jacob. Now, Jacob was a man of tremendous aspiration. He had a mentality which was packed full of inspiration. He had a climbing mind. and a grasping mentality. But like so many of his impatient and somewhat ambitious kind, he sometimes used rather crafty calculations in order to obtain what he wanted. Finally, by duplicity and dishonesty, he actually stole his brother's birthright. Well, here, if you want it, is certainly convincing evidence that at this immature stage of his life, why, Jacob had no comprehension whatsoever of the Christ, his spiritual link with God, the link through which the ideas of the divine mind are ever available to meet every human need, and through which spiritual link Jacob could have, and indeed should have, come into his own individual spiritual and therefore human birthright as the child of God. But one desolate night, in the dark and gloomy wilderness to which he had fled, in gloom and guilt from that brother whose birthright he'd so deceitfully stolen, why, there came a most wonderful first sign to Jacob of his spiritual link with God. My goodness me, what a tremendous consolation and encouragement, surely, to each of my listeners today, to realize that Jacob's basic longing to come into his true birthright and dominion as a child of God was so much more real and substantial than all his guile and his guilt, that neither that guile nor that guilt could possibly prevent the all-loving, all-penetrating Christ from suddenly piercing clean through all his awful self-condemnation, his worry and his anxiety and fear, with its wonderful first sign of his spiritual link with God. Now, on this momentous occasion, not merely for Jacob himself, indeed, no, in point of fact, for all my listeners this afternoon, for Christ actually took form for Jacob. Well, as a matter of fact, here is one of the really lovely blessings of the Christ, that it always does take form for each one of us, and do always have this expectation of it as you entertain it. Now, in this particular case, it took the form for Jacob of a marvelously clear spiritual vision in which humanity's link with God itself took the form of a ladder linking heaven with the earth. A ladder indeed linking divinity with humanity. And if you will but picture such a marvelously comforting thought to yourselves, behold the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder between God and the greatly troubled and frightened Jacob. Well now, here's a case in point where Christian science begins to open up for us the practical spiritual meaning of the Bible. It teaches, for instance, that as God himself, his primal self-existent mind, it is he, of course, who is the source of all the wisdom, the purity, the guidance, the health, and the happiness that each one of us has such a tremendous need of in the safe working out of his human life. But, dear friends, Christian science goes intimately, comfortingly, much further than this, in its marvelously clear teaching that angels are actually God's thoughts passing to man, and by reflection passing from man back up again with great glory to God. And so through this lovely clear light that Christian science throws upon this particular part of the Bible, why, right here this afternoon, each of us can gain an absolutely clear vision that humanity's link with God is actually the union and communion of holy thoughts between the divine intelligence and human thinking. Or to put it in more scientific terms, why, humanity's link with God is actually the privileged intercommunication of divine or purely spiritual ideas between God and human consciousness. Now, it's interesting to note that the place where Jacob lay in dread and awful indecision on the night of this marvelous vision was called Luz, spelled L-U-Z. Now, dear listeners, this word Luz absolutely perfectly expresses Jacob's desolate, dried up feeling of being cut off or disconnected from the warmth and the love and the approval of God. For according to most Hebrew scholars, the word Luz means separation. But do you know, when Jacob woke to the real meaning of his Christly vision, why, in spite of all the dreariness of that gloomy wilderness and that dear man's many unsolved human problems, he felt so closely linked now with the warmth and approval and love of God that he found himself saying in hushed awe, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This," he said, "is none other than the house of God." A most lovely mental precedent, surely, to the solution of any human problem. When I must say it already speaks volumes for the natural healing and transforming effect of the crisis in human thinking, that Jacob now gave Luz, separation, an entirely new name in order to signify his lovely newfound sense of his closeness with God. Bethel, he called it instead. Now this dear little word, the root, as you will all readily recognize, of the all-important word Bethlehem, means house or consciousness of God. So can't we all agree, as we listen this afternoon, that Bethel actually signifies an extremely important landmark in each one of our lives, namely the point of our first faint recognition that God does indeed exist as a caretaking, guiding, guarding, governing factor in human affairs. But so often and so sadly, this first glimpse of the Christ, our spiritual link with God, comes to most of us, as with Jacob, in a desolate wilderness, because it is usually not until we have already learned of the dark fruitlessness and the utter futility of trying to find life and health and happiness in matter, that the yearning is set up in most of us for a higher presence and a far more trustworthy substance. Then through the infinite love of the all-penetrating Christ, why, our desolate love is suddenly changed to hopeful Bethel, as we gain our first glimpse of our individual spiritual link with God. But I'm sure I have no need to tell any of you, dear people here today, that hope, lovely grace of divine spirit though it be, is certainly not enough for the solution of life's tough problems today. So we who long and yearn to be freed of these wretched problems, why, we certainly have more to learn of the Christ, our spiritual link with God, on and beyond Bethel, on and beyond our mere first faint recognition that God does indeed exist as a caretaking power in human affairs. Now, dear listeners, this comparative limitation of Bethel, yes, that's exactly what I mean, this comparative limitation of Bethel is confirmed by the fact that although Jacob himself felt very much better after Bethel, and was certainly enormously relieved by what he learned there of his spiritual link with God, yet the plain fact stands out only too clearly in the Bible that Jacob wasn't actually healed at Bethel. In point of fact, there he was, living for many years in constant terror and dread of revenge and death at the hands of that brother whose birthright he'd so disreputably stolen. But this deep underlying dread, isn't this deep underlying dread, the sad continuing uncertainty, actually characteristic of thousands of people all over the world who earnestly pray? they feel somewhat better after prayer, just as Jacob did at Bethel. But then their griefs and pains, their sorrows and anxieties, their horribly entangled human relationships seem so often and so sadly just as burdensome and just as heavy as before they prayed. Why, indeed? What was missing from Jacob's spiritual link at Bethel that he wasn't actually healed there? My dear friends here today, the question is an extremely pertinent one, for may not the very same thing be missing from your Bethel? Your sense of the presence and the power of God, if you too are not rapidly and completely healed thereby? Such a pertinent question indeed. But I would like all my listeners now to draw near to Christian Science and let it show you unmistakably plainly from the many appearings of the Christ throughout the Bible that if you would have the full benefit of the whole Christ in the solution of your severe human problems, why then you need to open your hearts now, like little children, to the three absolutely distinct divine spiritual truths that the Christ never ceases, day or night, from pressing upon frightened and needful human thinking, namely, the divine truth of God, the divine truth of man, and the wonderful divine truth of their relationship, each to the other. Well now, if you'll follow me patiently and sympathetically, you will surely see that this threefold penetration of human consciousness by the Christ was already present in Jacob's first vision. For there, don't you remember, was a representation of man, there was a representation of God, there also was a representation of man, and there was the linking ladder, already symbolizing the fact that the relationship between God and man is always one of linked unity. But here now is the particular point to which I certainly would like you all to open your hearts. Whereas at Bethel, Jacob freely allowed his new sense of the presence of God to heal his previous desperate belief in God's absence, and whereas at Bethel, Jacob freely allowed that linking ladder to heal his previous desperate belief that he had no relationship to God at all, yet the plain fact stands out very plainly in the Bible that at Bethel, Jacob never discerned a sense of man that was clear enough, or pure enough, or loving enough to heal a single thing, to heal even his own mortal beliefs concerning himself as man, let alone all his mortal beliefs concerning his brother as man. Now that, dear friends, is exactly why Jacob wasn't actually healed at Bethel. The third important element was missing from his spiritual link with God, namely, the divine truth of man. But come to think of it, honestly, isn't this everyone's reluctance? Particularly those among my listeners today who are struggling with wretched, unsolved, stubborn human problems. Everyone's reluctance, rarely to surrender and give over his mortal, corporeal, personal sense of man in favor of the Christ's holy, incorporeal, purely spiritual idea of man. Now, dear friends, this reasoning is confirmed by the fact that right here in the Bible is a most lovely illustration of this continuing representation of the Christ truth to human thought, of these wonderful threefold divine truths, the divine truth of God, the divine truth of man, and the divine truth of their relationship each to the other. For right here in the Bible is a most wonderful indication that to the Christ there never is, nor ever will, nor ever could be a lost opportunity. For some years after Jacob's first vision of the Christ, why, he had a second vision as well. Now, like the first, of course, the second also took form for Jacob. But in this particular case, it took form right in the midst of an awful mental disturbance that was going on in Jacob's thinking, because he knew, just imagine it, that he was shortly going to have to meet again that brother whose birthright he had so dishonestly stolen. But dear listeners here this afternoon, this awful turmoil in Jacob's consciousness wasn't actually a sign that revenge and terror of death are real or frightening. Actually, this mental disturbance in Jacob's consciousness was simply a benevolent sign of the mounting pressure of the all-loving Christ working in his thinking, urging him now once and for all really to surrender and give over his mortal, corporeal, personal sense of man in favor of the Christ's holy, incorporeal, impersonal, spiritual idea of man. Now, this reasoning is confirmed by the fact that as Jacob wrestled with his error and his awful terror, a descending angel idea from the divine mind suddenly penetrated right into the midst of all his awful mental turmoil, filling that dear man with such a sense of light and joy that he finally gained from God enough spiritual strength to smite clean through this universally mesmeric lie that man is merely life or mind, health or intelligence in matter. And that utter falsity suddenly disposed of, why, Jacob suddenly became aware of his own closeness with God, indeed beheld God face to face in spiritual truth, like the image in a mirror, nothing any longer preventing, suddenly beholding the perfect original of itself outside the mirror. Now, I know as listeners, many of you today are well aware of the breaking of the barriers of time and sound and space. No mistake today, please. The barrier broken by Jacob on this momentous occasion has had far more bearing on the substantial liberty of the human race than any other barrier that has subsequently been broken physically for Jacob. And do let's lift our hearts in gratitude to this man for his wonderful courage and inspiration, had actually broken the Adam barrier. Yes, broken quite beyond repair. This mesmeric lie that man is merely life or mind or intelligence in matter. And that utter falsity suddenly dispelled, why, Jacob became aware of his own original, perfect, spiritual identity in the very image and likeness of divine life, divine truth, and divine love. Not kill men now, to the deeply inspired Jacob. Oh no, for to this wonderful original true idea of man that he just discovered, why, dear friends, there never has been an opposite materialistic misconception of man to argue with it or argue against it. Not now to Jacob then, the man of labored birth and no birthright, a man full of stumbling and grumbling, fear of revenge and dread of death, but the man held in a fully satisfied, absolutely serene, spiritual image and likeness of God himself. Dear listeners here today, it's absolutely true. One single moment's glimpse of this man by any of you listening to me now can instantly melt whole mountains of sadly mistaken belief in the materiality, the mortality, or the difficult personality of men. And right here in the Bible is a magnificent proof of it. Jacob, who for so long and with such an awful sense of burden had believed himself justifiably hated by a fellow mortal, now knew himself of a deep inward spiritual certainty, respected and loved by a fellow immortal instead. And so he suddenly lost all that awful fear of revenge and death, the threatening error that had always been back of his terror. I have seen God face to face, he now said, in the wonder of his newfound spiritual identity in the very image and likeness of God. And my life, he said, with a great sense of relief, is preserved. And so it was. Here, dear friends, was absolute safety at last. Fear utterly cast out by the Christ. Humanity's threefold link with God, the divine truth of God, and now at long last, the divine truth also of man, and that marvelous divine truth of their indivisible oneness together in life and love. Now, of course, it's not in the least surprising that Jacob should now give a very significant name to the place of this marvelous discovery, of this wonderful new idea of man. Peniel, he called it. Now, the sonorous little word means face of God. Are you opening your hearts to take that in as your new definition of man? Face, or image, or exact likeness of God? And so can't we all hear this afternoon that Peniel must surely signify an extremely important landmark in the evolution of humanity's understanding of the true, original, worthwhile idea of man. Such an important landmark indeed that Mary Baker Eddy, the spiritually minded discoverer and founder of Christian Science, has actually referred to Peniel as this Peniel of divine science. Now, Mrs. Eddy used this extraordinary phraseology because through her consummate clarity of perception, she saw absolutely clearly that Peniel actually signifies a fixed, divine, perfect, unalterable state of man, available through the Christ truth to heal humanity of all the wretched problems that have arisen through humanity's mistaken belief that man is mortal and material. Now that Mary Baker Eddy saw with absolute clarity of consciousness this marvelous availability of the fixed divine spiritual truth of man's perfection to take right out of human lives all the wretched problems associated with sin, disease, and death is absolutely clear from this passage that I'm now going to read to you from her marvelously helpful textbook of Christian Science, now widely known throughout the world as Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Now, I'm quoting from this book on page 316, where Mrs. Eddy says this: the real man being linked by science to his maker, mortals need only turn from sin and lose sight of mortal selfhood to find Christ, the real man, and his relation to God, and to recognize the divine sonship. Now, wouldn't you all agree today that that passage absolutely most beautifully explains just exactly what had been gradually emerging in Jacob's thought during the spiritual struggles of all these preceding years, as he himself indeed now explained to his brother with the most wonderful lucidity of thought. That brother whose birthright he'd so dishonestly stolen, and just imagine it, whom he now went out to meet comparatively free from any fear. I have seen thy face, he said, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. How could a child of truth be anything else but pleased and delighted with an original spiritual idea of divine love? You see, dear listeners, Jacob's mortal thoughts concerning himself as man, Jacob's mortal beliefs concerning his brother as man, and Jacob's mortal beliefs concerning his brother's mortal beliefs concerning him as man. All three make believe misrepresentations of man. Jacob had now surrendered in the most unutterable awe and the most lovely humility in favor of the Christ's holy spiritual, absolutely harmless, always unharmed idea of man as God's child. And here was the proof of it. Why, when he's met his brother, that brother who seemed to have so much malice piled up against Jacob in his thought, why, the moment that brother entered the atmosphere of Jacob's spiritualized sense of man, why, he fell instantly on his brother's neck and kissed him instead of killing him. One of the most wonderful examples in all human history of physical violence between brother and brother, absolutely averted by the Christ, humanity's threefold link with God. Now, as many of you know, when Christ Jesus, the greatest exponent of the Christ truth, humanity's link with God that the world has ever known, appeared upon this earth, to this threefold essential nature of the infinite which Jacob had feeling his way towards, why, Jesus now gave three very dignified and deeply lovable titles. To the first he gave the name Father. To the second he gave the name Son. And to the third he gave the name Holy Ghost. Meaning thereby, not three persons in one person or three gods in one God. Oh no. But three absolutely individual, distinct manifestations of the one infinite divine love, which is absolutely equal to every sad emergency belief of human beings in being cut off from God as that son desolate loves. Now, every moment that Christ Jesus was upon the earth, why, do you know, he made it absolutely plain that humanity's link with God, that Christ is his only savior, his complete and total redeemer from all the ills and worries and anxieties that seem to dominate human beings. But as most of you already know, why, Jesus was much too loving and far too spiritually sensitive to go on feeding people's thinking beyond its digestive capacity. Hence his words of explanation to them all. Why, he said, there are many things that I could tell you, but, he said, ye cannot bear them now. The people of Jesus' day were unquestionably ready, and who wouldn't be, for illustration after illustration of the marvelous power of the Christ, humanity's spiritual link with God, to heal human beings of all their disturbing problems. But they were not then ready in Jesus' day to receive the revelation of the exact scientific spiritual law underlying all these great works of the Christ. Hence his words of consoling explanation to them all. Howbeit, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so, dear listeners, the Christian Science Church teaches extremely intelligently that the so-called second coming is not the coming again of the beloved human Jesus, but the coming of the full spiritual explanation of the divine laws by which the Christ truth can always heal the sick and raise the dead in every age. And so, dear listeners, we have now arrived at the immensely important contribution of Christian Science to humanity's understanding of the true idea of the Christ, our spiritual link with God. And here it is. Why, dear members of this audience, and my listeners on the radio. It is that this threefold essential nature of the infinite, which Jacob had so faintly discerned, and which our beloved Lord and Master had so beautifully named and so triumphantly proved, Christian science is now making available to all mankind everywhere in its pure, practical, provable, spiritual science, the science of Christ. This is the second coming, and no less, yes, the dawning at long last to darken human thinking of the precise spiritual law by which these great healing works of the Christ can always be demonstrated in every age, including our own. May I indeed now give you a little preview of the exact attitude of Christly thinking by which Jesus was indeed always able to heal the sick and raise the dead with such absolute certainty and precision. Now this passage comes from page 476 of Science and Health. Here Mrs. Eddy says, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man who appeared to him, where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. In this perfect man the Savior saw God's own likeness, and this correct view of man healed the sick. Well, as many of you among my listeners may already intuitively have discerned, the writer of that marvelously perceptive passage was the one chosen of God to receive the second coming for all our sakes, Mary Baker Eddy of New England. Now, dear friends, between the year of her birth in 1821 and this wonderful discovery of the science of Christ 45 years later, that's to say between the years 1821 and 1866, why, Mrs. Eddy learned only too poignantly in her own dark and difficult human life just exactly what it must have meant to Jacob when the sun had set for him in that desolate wilderness at Luz. For of her own harsh and difficult human life, she now writes, previously, the cloud of mortal mind seemed to have a silver lining, but now it was not even fringed with light. Matter was no longer spanned with its rainbow of promise. The world was dark. The senses could not prophesy sunrise or starlight. But dear friends, it's actually a human fact of the history of this great woman that she certainly also quite definitely experienced Bethel, for from time to time she received many angel ideas from the divine intelligence that both encouraged and directed and strengthened her in her great search for spiritual truth. And then in the year 1866, there came to this great researcher for divine truth the full glory of her penile. When, to use the words of the scriptures, she saw the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is to say, obviously, upon Christ Jesus. Now, dear listeners, by this I simply mean that through the teaching power of the Christ, Mrs. Eddy gradually discerned that when Jesus was healing the sick and raising the dead, it wasn't so much that he was appealing to divine person or persons as it was that he was utilizing and applying fixed divine spiritual truth, even that divine truth of God, that divine truth of man as being the image and likeness of God, and that wonderful divine truth of their indivisible oneness in life and love. Now, very gradually, Mrs. Eddy discerned this divine Father, or divine principle underlying all the great healing works of Jesus, to be infinite spirit, to whom all the desperate beliefs of matter, sin, sickness, and death are eternally unknown. And in a similar way, correspondingly, Mrs. Eddy discerned the Son to represent. Not the human personality of the beloved Jesus, but the full, perfect, spiritual manifestation or spiritual expression of the Divine Father. And finally and inevitably, moving now to the third part of the Trinity, Mrs. Eddy clearly discerned the Holy Ghost to represent the divine science or divine truth or spiritual law, which defines and controls the relationship between the Father and the Son, creator and creationship, the relationship whereby the Son inevitably remains as eternally, spiritually perfect as the Divine Father. But now would you mind opening your hearts to a new element which suddenly entered the life of Mrs. Eddy just at the time when these more scientific, less personal concepts of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were beginning to unfold in her thinking. She herself suddenly came under threat of death as the result of a severe accident. Now, as was always her habit, Mrs. Eddy turned naturally to God in the Bible for assistance in this severe problem. And as a matter of fact, was at this very time reading of one of the Master's great works of healing in the New Testament. Now she writes, "As I read, the healing truth dawned upon my sense, and the result was that I arose, dressed myself, and ever after was in better health than I had before enjoyed." Dear listeners, the same divine spiritual truth that had healed the man that she'd reading about in the Bible had also healed her. Now, just why was Mary Baker Eddy healed on this momentous occasion without any drugs, without any surgery, without any medicine of any kind? Why, don't you see? She was healed like this for exactly the same reason that dear Jacob had been healed at Peniel. Because the only man known to the Christ, which was now baptizing Mrs. Eddy's thoughts in scientific, purely spiritual ideas of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is that wonderful, original, perfect man of divine love and divine spirits creating. Dear listeners today, upon that man, the human beliefs of accident, chance, and fatalism have not the remotest bearing. Better still, within this man, Materia Medica can find no disease of any kind under any circumstances, either to diagnose or to medicate. And much more comforting and encouraging still, surely, within this man, priestcraft can find no sin of any kind, either to pardon or to punish. Now, by surrendering herself in unutterable awe and the most lovely humility to this first faint perception of the divine truth of her true spiritual identity as God's idea, why, Mrs. Eddy was able to say of her Peniel exactly as Jacob had said of his, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So it was. She was healed. And so, dear listeners this afternoon, can anybody else be healed of any possible problem, of any possible kind, who will but surrender himself with the same unutterable awe, the same lovely spiritual humility, to the same clear perception of the divine truth of his spiritual identity in the very image and likeness of divine life, divine truth, and divine love? But now, in accordance with the high calling, Mrs. Eddy went very much further. She now began to undertake, for all humanity's sake, the most important piece of spiritual research that's ever been undertaken for mankind, namely research into the Bible, in order to elucidate from that wonderful book the scientific nature of humanity's link with God, and the laws and rules by which we can understand and apply that spiritual link in order to free ourselves from sin and disease. And the result of this research was the bestowal on the world in 1875 of this marvelously helpful textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health. Now may I give myself the privilege of sharing with you one of my favorite passages from this great book. It's on page 491, and like so many passages in Science and Health, it opens with a negative, just to make sure that we're disposing of all false gods before we start. Matter, says Mrs. Eddy, matter cannot connect mortals with a true idea and facts of being in which all must end. And then she says this, it is only by acknowledging the supremacy of spirit which annuls the claims of matter that mortals can lay off mortality and find the indissoluble spiritual link which establishes man forever in the divine likeness inseparable from his creator. Now may I illustrate the practicality of that wonderful passage to you from my own experience. Some years ago, I was stupid enough to allow my life to come under a severe sense of strain and overwork. To these two wretched errors, I added a third, self-pity. One of the most unspiritual states of consciousness into which human beings can ever enter, for self-pity always holds man at a disadvantage to evil. Well, I'm sorry to have to tell you that shortly after entering into these three miserable phases of false belief, they suddenly objectified. Their subjective false sense of substance in my life has highly inflamed matter. In other words, the most painful lump suddenly developed in my body. So painful indeed that I found it practically impossible now to keep clearly in my thought the great spiritual fact that life always is and all will be in and of spirit, the divine Father. So painful indeed that I was even tempted to believe that in order to get rid of that lump, I ought to do something pretty speedy about the lump itself, rather than something about the tightened and frightened thinking of which that lump was merely the external advertisement. Now, I'm grateful to say that I already knew enough about Christian Science to discern this miserable hideaway, this miserable cover-up, this attempt of uncorrected, undisciplined mortal thinking to stay concealed underneath a vicious physical discord. Discerning this miserable cover-up then, I strove, in spite of that awful pain, to be clearer still in my fidelity to spiritual truth, namely in my conviction that in spite of that pain and that horrible physical condition, life always is and always will be in and of spirit, the divine Father, for he alone is the true creator. And, dear listeners today, since I've been momentarily tempted to turn to matter for some assistance in the solution of this problem, I now reminded myself with a great deal of spiritual vigor that actually it was only spirit's idea of comfort, the Holy Ghost, that could possibly cope competently with that lump. For plainly, spirit's idea of comfort, the Holy Ghost, alone could cope with the perturbed and disturbed thinking of which that lump was merely the outside sign. Now, dear listeners, it is certainly my hope that your thought this afternoon is already clear enough and scientific enough to let you see quite clearly that in the midst of this awful problem facing me, I was at least trying to be faithful to two of the three essential elements of being, life in and of spirit, the divine Father, healing power, exclusively in and of the Holy Ghost. But, dear friends here today, what about that third element of being? The Son, by which, of course, I must mean my sense of man and manifestation. Well, I'm sorry to have to confess to you all that when I began to look into this area of my thinking, I found that like Jacob, way back in the limitation of Bethel, my sense of man was far from spiritual. For there was my sense of myself as man at the outset, filled with the wretched beliefs of strain, pain, and self-pity. As for my sense of my neighbor, why, in that area of my consciousness of man were many frustrated, worried, and anxious beliefs. Well now, dear listeners, Just what were these things? Why don't you see? All these things were simply really misconceptions, misrepresentations of that perfect divine Son, the perfect manifestation of the infinite divine mind. And there all those false beliefs were, propped up in my tightened and frightened thinking by my own stubborn self-willed belief in their apparent reality. And then about 10 minutes past midnight one night, clean into the midst of this practically unbearable pain, came a most wonderful descending angel idea from the divine mind, telling me with unmistakable authority that I could be, and certainly should be, far, far more grateful to God for the purely spiritual nature of being. Now in rapid pursuit of that descending angel, now came a most wonderful ascending angel. As I really began to lift my heart now, in spite of that pain, to a genuine sense of gratitude to God for being infinite spirit. But how lovely. In rapid pursuit of that first ascending angel, now came a second ascending angel. As out of my gratitude to God, I suddenly began to be grateful for the perfect man of God's creating, such a fully satisfied, serene, spiritual image and likeness of God that he has no need to strain for anything and therefore gives no occasion for pain of any kind. And so I passed gradually from the limitation of my Bethel to the full lovely glory of my spiritual Peniel. Passed, in other words, from frightened argument with evil as if it were real and threatening, to relaxed acceptance of divine truth right there in the apparent face of the evil. And so, like Jacob, I came suddenly face to face with God in spiritual truth, beholding my true spiritual selfhood to be his absolutely problemless, serene, peaceful, fully satisfied image and likeness. Well, here, dear friends, was a modest little of the second coming of Christ to me. Under his influence, I relaxed into a rest so deep, so sweet, so peaceful, as to be quite unable to be broken into by any wretched claim of pain or strain. And next morning, I awakened absolutely healed. But you know, dear listeners, what really filled me with awe was to perceive the exact scientific spiritual idea that had accomplished that healing. And why, here it is. Don't you see? As that true sense of Son, that true perfect sense, that harmless sense of man and manifestation washed to and fro around the roots of my troubled thinking, why, it melted all its false beliefs into utter unreality. Consequently, that lump was now left with no tightened or frightened thinking of which it could any longer make a pretense of being the manifestation, and so it dissolved and disappeared, quite beyond any power to put in any other appearance, in any other form, at any other time. That lump had never been anything all along except solidified self-pity, waiting for a descending angel idea of divine love to prove its utter unreality. And this lovely demonstration was possible simply because the Christ, in its universal love, not one single individual left out, had induced me, like Jacob, to submit my sense of Son, my sense of man and manifestation, to total baptism or spiritual purification by the Christ, humanity's threefold link with God. And so, dear listeners, here it is, God's greatest gift to you all, your individual spiritual link with God, the link from which not one of you can ever possibly be disconnected or cut off here or hereafter. The link that not one of you can ever lack, no matter how shameful may be the problems of sin. or how terrifying the problems of disease pushing against your minds. Best of all, of course, the link. Through its divine, purely spiritual supplies of sight, hearing, health, wisdom, guidance, happiness, are flowing always in just the perfect forms, exactly adapted to meet each one of your individual needs. The Christ, fully illustrated throughout the Bible, to heal every type of human problem, individual and national, and now made absolutely plain for everyone to enjoy, understand, and practice in Mary Baker Eddy's key to the Scriptures. And so, dear listeners, no matter what may be the nature of the problems pressing against your lives and hearts and minds and bodies, why do now deny as utterly unreal and totally untrue everything about those problems? It's trying to persuade you that you're cut off and disconnected from your needed supplies of sight and intelligence and hearing and love and companionship and security and safety and peace. Then from the forms, a divine love will most certainly take in each one of your lives through your relaxed acceptance now of the Christ, your spiritual link with God, like this. Why, each of you can now surely say of his loves, his stubborn human problem, exactly as Jacob had said of his, surely, the Lord, the Christ truth is in this place. And I knew it not. This is none other than the house of God. And this, the gate of heaven. Better still, standing already now within that gate of heaven, by your faith and your clear understanding, why each of you can surely say of his Peniel, exactly as Jacob had said of his, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It most certainly and assuredly and eternally is preserved. Thank you all very much.
You have just heard Keith Plimmer broadcasting by tape from Second Church of Christ Scientists in Berkeley, the subject, Humanity's Link with God. We thank you, and good afternoon. Thank you.